Amen. By the way, the song that we just sang, did anybody notice what book of the... Yeah. Very good. We're going to start specifically asking questions and leaving the two elders out. So give everybody else a chance to answer. All right, we're going to look at the birth of Isaac. Last time we looked at the birth of Ishmael and the consequences of that. And despite the lack of faith and obedience by Abraham and Sarah, God kept His word to His promise of making Abraham's descendants a great nation. So the birth of Isaac is an interesting narrative in the Scriptures where God informed Abraham that his wife Sarah would give birth to one through whom the promises would come, and his name would be Isaac. And at the exact time that God predicted, Sarah conceived and gave birth to Isaac. We find this in Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 21. Then God said to Abraham, "And for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah." Sounds the same, spelled differently. "Shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So ladies, there's still hope. So... you hope there's no hope, right? And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." But God said, "No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." That's an important term there. "For his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly." But guess what? It's not going to be a covenant coming through Ishmael. The covenant, or the kingdom, not the covenant, but the kingdom that he's ultimately going to represent has a beginning and an end, but not the kingdom that Isaac is going to represent. "He shall become the father of 12 princesses, and I will... I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you, and this season next year." Isaac's birth was a result of faith of both Sarah and Abraham. And we find this later. It doesn't look like faith here, but later it's revealed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great hall of faith chapter, verses 11 and 12. "But by faith, Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. Abraham has Isaac circumcised." And what's the significance of circumcision? You almost did it. I almost praised both of you for not answering. It's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And he gets circumcised in Genesis 21:4. "And at a feast at the time of Isaac's weaning was a public introduction of Isaac as the heir to the covenant community." Genesis 21:8. Ishmael is the representative of Satan's kingdom, and Isaac is going to be the representative of God's kingdom. Now here comes the ultimate test. Since under the covenant, and remember, God will test us but not tempt us. So, since under the covenant program, blessings from God depended on faith, and faith is demonstrated by obedience. Abraham's faith was again tested. God tested Abraham's faith by commanding him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. You got it all. He's got it all. There we are. That's it, right? It's going now. All right. So, Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, sound familiar? Whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. The greatest test in the life of Abraham, God tested him, came after he received the promised seed following a long wait. The test was very real. It was to give Isaac back to God. As a test, it was designed to prove faith. And for it to be a real test, it had to defy logic. It had to be something Abraham wanted to resist. God had told the patriarch to send Ishmael away in Genesis 21, 12 through 13, and now he told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham had willingly sent Ishmael away, but he would not want to kill Isaac. It is one thing to claim to trust God's word when waiting for something. It is quite another thing to trust and obey His word after it is received. The faith was needed to remain in God, not Isaac. That's the test. Make sure you don't have an idol. This is a great passage to preach about having the proper perspective of your children, and even more so, I'm learning, your grandchildren. So this was a test of how much Abraham would obey God's word. Would he cling to the boy now that he had him, or would he still obey and return him to the Lord? In other words, how far would Abraham go in obedience? Did he really believe that God would still keep his word and raise the seed of promise? There are obvious connections with God's earlier words to Abraham to get out and to go to the land which he would show him from chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But in this subtle reminder of the original call, God also reminded him of the fulfillment, which made the test so hard. To take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, 22:2, the command to sacrifice his own son as a burnt offering would be undoubtedly seem totally unreasonable, even though child sacrifices took place in the land of Canaan. Now, not by God's people, but how then could God fulfill the promise he made earlier in 12, 1 and 2, to say nothing of Abraham's emotional loss of his only son born to him so late in life? Here's another principle we learn from this. The first principle I get just from studying Scripture, God never asks us to do something that He's not willing to do. He asked Abraham to give up his one and only son. God did that. And the other thing I got from Dr. Wickham, and I firmly believe this, I kind of questioned it when I first heard it in my mind. I didn't actually question Dr. Wickham, but he says this: God does not do for us what we're able to do for ourselves. Now that one you'll have to mull over. But think about that. If you're able to do something, I don't think God will do it for you. Because a lot of people will sit around and say, not go look for a job and hope one will drop in their lap. And people say, well, pray about it. Well, I stayed home and prayed. No, you need to pray and then get out there and do something. You know? They're not going to come knock on your door and say, hey, we got a job for you. You know? All right, so Genesis 22, 3 through 8. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men, servants, with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God told him to go. Got up early in the morning, took the wood, took two servants, took a donkey, and set out. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we, don't miss that, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, put it on his back, strapped it on his back. So Isaac's carrying it. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. What's interesting here, I don't think Isaac knew what was going on, but it had to dawn on him pretty soon that they're going to make a sacrifice. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I think he's starting to get a clue. Wait a minute. We brought two servants. We brought a donkey. We brought me, we brought wood, we brought a knife, we got fire. We're going up to make a burnt offering. Who's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Something that is often missed in here is the obedience of Isaac to his daddy. Abraham's response was staggering. He gave instant, unquestionable obedience. He got up early to start. However, the three-day journey, verse 4, was probably a lot of silence and difficulty. The distance from Beersheba to Mount Moriah was about 50 miles. When he saw the place in the region of Moriah, he took only Isaac and had the two servants stay behind. His statement, we will worship and then we will come back, in Genesis 22:5, is amazing. All Abraham knew was that God planned the future around Isaac and God wanted him to sacrifice Isaac. He could not reconcile the two, but he obeyed anyway. That is faith. In response to Isaac's question, where is the lamb, Abraham revealed his faith. God himself will provide. He says that in verse 8 and verse 14. Isaac was brought from the dead twice. Once from Sarah's dead womb, and again from the high altar of sacrifice. Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. Hebrews 11:19 informs of this and gives us background on this. He, talking about Abraham, considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, for which he also received him back as a type. And so we learn in there that Abraham's mindset is, if God literally has me sacrifice my son, he's going to raise him up. That's why I think he believed two things. One is, either God's going to provide a different sacrifice, or I'm going to sacrifice my son, God's going to raise him up, and we're both coming back. Either way, I'm coming back with my son. And he was going on what? It's through him that I'm telling you the covenant's going to go through, Isaac. Now, that is a type of exactly what God did with his son. Sacrificed him and raised him back up. Genesis 22:9-14. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But, from the reading of the scriptures, he went all the way. I mean, it ain't like he dilly-dallied around up there waiting, you know. God didn't do what? He didn't provide ahead of time or after time, but right on time. And you can count on God. He's never late, and he's never early. He's always right on time. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God." And the word there for fear, as we'll see later in the notes, is the word for reverence, to worship. That he feared, that he revered God. He put God first, not his son. "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is called or said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Now, I won't go into it here, but if you'll remember our study of Isis, the Isis series, I made reference to how Muhammad and the Al-Aqsa and the Temple Mount, where Abraham took Isaac to be sacrificed, that's where they say that, you know, Ishmael and Muhammad and offered Ishmael, and that's where he was taken on the night vision and got the Quran and all of that. So it's, you can see how the counterfeit kingdom is copying the real kingdom. I don't know if you remember that study or not, but we covered all that. God's intervention so dramatically and instructive showed that he never had intended Abraham to go through with the sacrifice. Child sacrifice was not to be practiced in Israel, but that it indeed was a test. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham just as the patriarch took in his hand the knife to slay Isaac. Now God knew that Abraham would hold nothing back and that he did, in fact, fear God. To fear God means reverence, reverence him as sovereign. Does that rain? Trust him implicitly, and I didn't know whether we need to go back to Genesis chapter 6 or something. and obey him without question. The object was God, not Isaac. Let me ask you a question. Take some time before you answer it. Does faith save you? The object of your faith saves you. Yeah. Well, faith and belief is the same Greek word. So you could have faith in that door back there. You could have faith in a refrigerator. But it's the object of your faith. And Abraham is tested to where does his faith lie? Does it lie in Isaac or in God? Because he could have easily transferred after the promise of Isaac and getting Isaac, he could have easily transferred his faith from God to Isaac. And so God wants to make sure he understands, listen, it's in me. It's through your son, but it's in me. A true worshiper holds nothing back from God. Man, that is not because I wrote it, but that's a true statement. A true worshiper of God holds nothing back. If anything holds you back, it's an idol. That's where your faith is. But obediently gives him what he asks, trusting that he will provide. The key idea of the entire passage is summarized in the name Abraham gave to the place, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. The explanation is, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. This is based on a truth often repeated in the Old Testament. The Lord was to be worshipped in His holy mountain by the nation. That's where the Temple Mount is. Three times a year, all the men of Israel are to appear before the sovereign Lord to worship Him, bring their offerings and sacrifice. The Lord will see the needs of those who come before Him and would meet their needs. Thus, in providing for them, He would be seen. Now, when the Levitical priesthood's instituted, they would make sacrifices daily and on the Day of Atonement, annually. But the men, the head of the homes, would make sacrifices at these different times, three times a year. In naming the place, Abraham, of course, was commemorating his own experience of sacrifice to the Lord. But an animal, a ram, not a lamb, Genesis 22:8, caught its horns in the thorn bush, was provided by God's grace as a substitute for the lad in the accepting of God's sacrificial. Later, all of Israel would offer animals to the Lord. Worship involved accepting God's sacrificial substitute. And that's one of the key terms in understanding salvation in Christ. He is a substitutionary death. He died in our place, a substitute. But of course, in the New Testament, God substituted His Son for an animal, and the perfect sacrifice was made. John certainly had this in mind when he introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yet, the main point of Genesis 22:9-14 is not the doctrine of the atonement. It is portraying an obedient servant worshiping God in faith at great cost, and in the end receiving God's provision. Abraham did not withhold his son. Similarly, Paul wrote that God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Romans 8:32. This reveals the greatness of Abraham's faith. He was willing to obey God by sacrificing his son. It also reveals the greatness of Isaac's faith and submission. He had everything in the world to live for, but willing to follow his father's words, believing that God would provide a lamb. Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." What do you think of when you read that word, myself? Genesis 15. It's a unilateral. Yeah, but not only that, he says, "By myself I have sworn." Not a bilateral contract, but a unilateral contract. Abram goes to sleep, only God passes through. So it's, I'm not dependent on anybody else. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not, and you have not withheld your son, your only son." Notice how that theme is repeated. "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And we'll see that used later in the New Testament where he says seed with a capital S. And where did we first see the term seed? In the first proto-evangelion, Genesis 3:15. "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba." God again confirmed his covenant with Abraham. This is like the third or fourth time. His descendants would be numerous like the stars, like the sand of the seashore, and like the dust of the earth. God then added another element. Abraham's descendants would be victorious over the cities of their Canaanite enemies. This was done by Joshua in his conquest. The lessons about true worship are timeless. Faith obeys completely the Word of God. I was having a conversation with someone last week, and they were asking about our church going from elders to deacons, and had that been a problem? And I said, well, I wouldn't say it was a problem. I said, you know, some people resisted it, and, you know, some people have chosen to, you know, not attend because of it. And here's what's difficult for me as a pastor and caring about the souls and the lives of people that you pastor. When people know the Word of God and knows what the Word of God says and still are willing to disobey it. And that's that point here. Faith obeys completely, not partly, but completely the Word of God. Faith surrenders the best to God, holding nothing back. We are not to give God our leftovers. We are to give Him our first fruits, our very best. Faith waits on the Lord to provide all one needs. God's not early, He's not late, but He is on time. But God does not provide until personal sacrifice has been made. True worship is costly. This was always so for Israel when they brought sacrifices. Those offerings were supposed to be given in faith so God would provide all the needs of each willing worshiper. Evidence in the heavenlies that God is sovereign. And Abraham is one of his subjects. So, next time we'll look at giving up your bowl of soup. All right. Thanks for coming, and we will see you Sunday. Deo volante.